Let us pray. To the one who created all things and upholds him by the power of his will, to the one who speaks into the nothing and brings out of it things that did not previously exist into being, to the one who commands the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets, to the one who gives life to all things, to the one who is gracious and kind, though his creation rebelled against him, to the one who sent his son to die in the place of rebels in order that we could be made children of God, to the one who put forth his son as a propitiation for our sins, and who raised him on the third day from the grave, to the one who rules and reigns on high, glorious in majesty and splendor. To you we pray, asking you for help. Help to see the world rightly. Help to know that our present circumstances and what we can see visibly does not tell the whole story. Help us to see with eyes of faith your splendor, your majesty, your power, your might, your wisdom, your glory, so that when life tosses us about in the waves of the storm and we feel that all is lost, help us to see that you are there and that you give grace, that you are compassionate and loving, that you will come to us in our need. Indeed, when our greatest need, we did not even ask for your help, you enacted a plan and purposed our redemption in order to give us all that we need from you, so that we would know that you are indeed our heavenly loving Father. So let us now, I pray, turn to you and trust. Help us to listen to your word. Help us to be changed and transformed by it. Help us to see you clearly with eyes of faith, trusting in your goodness and your mercy. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel, Chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Those of you who are guests or who did not come with your Bibles, the words will be up on the screen to help assist you. We are continuing on after a couple weeks of break for the choir special and then our Easter services. We are coming to the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. This will take us through to the end, probably the third week of May. And then we will begin a time in the book of Genesis after this. But we're finishing up on the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a long journey. We have taken the slow route, the scenic route, I would say. But it has been a tremendous blessing to have dig through this word and its riches, to hear the Lord speak to his people. And I am one of them by his grace, of what it means to live life in the kingdom. What characteristics mark the people that make up the kingdom of God, what the Lord has done to bring us in, how gracious and how kind he has been to such a worm as I. And we come now to a text that can be a dangerous text if mishandled, or it could be a text of great joy and encouragement, and I hope that it is the latter, or the former rather than the latter. Let us hear what the Holy Spirit has to say through his servant, the Apostle Matthew. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And this is the word of the Lord. We want to start out by explaining what this passage is not. There are two things I want to highlight that this passage is not. This passage, first and foremost, is not an invitation to thoughtless indifference. Hey, Scripture says, don't worry. All right, I won't worry. Que sera, sera. What will be, I'll just coast on the current of life and let things happen. When things rise their head, what kind of job do I get? I'll do whatever makes me happy, I guess. Whatever I enjoy, if that stops making me happy, I'll do something else. What relationships will I pursue? Whichever ones make me happy and fulfill my life's purposes. If they cease to do that, I'll just go elsewhere. This is not an invitation to thoughtless indifference. This is not the Lord giving you permission to sloth and laziness. The idea that do not worry, the medicine for worry isn't slothfulness or thoughtlessness. As a matter of fact, the book of Proverbs, in two particular verses I'll highlight, Proverbs 20, verse 4, the word of the Lord says, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Later in Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34, it says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Those two verses, and there's more throughout the book of Proverbs, those two verses highlight an attitude that leads to poverty, that leads to want and need. So here, what Jesus is saying is, don't worry about the things that you eat is not an open invitation to laziness. For elsewhere in the scripture, it says that laziness is what leads to poverty. It leads to this want. I read this text in Proverbs 24. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Now, some of you are parents of newborn babies. This is not appropriate for you. When you can sleep, do sleep. I know that all too well. But some, especially it seems in my generation, we seem to value rest and relaxation so much. We're willing to put off decisions and efforts that are necessary for us to engage in order to be productive and advance ourselves, and yet sometimes television, video games, a nap, or just now our cell phones and our smartphones and all the endless entertainment options they give us. And here, this is what the Proverbs tell us, that is a corrective against the interpretation that what Matthew is saying, or what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount is, listen, don't worry about any of that. God will just, he'll just give you what you need. Just sort of do what you do. If you want to go to the beach today, go to the beach today. If you want to sleep in a little bit, sleep in a little bit. It's no big deal. Here, this is a corrective from the book of Proverbs. That sort of attitude, that carelessness, that thoughtlessness, that lack of planning and discipline will lead to poverty. What Jesus is saying is, worry being choked out by fear and anxiety is counterproductive. And we're going to hit on that more later. Jesus is not saying it's okay to just sort of, you know, take the lazy river approach, get on your float and just let the current take you wherever it may go. But it is saying is that you do not benefit yourself by heaping upon yourself cares and anxiety that were never meant to be carried by you. So let me first say, if you have read this and you say, and you're a lazy person and you think to yourself, well, this is my justification. This is what I need to keep doing what I'm doing. I would say this is not where this passage leads you. Secondly, this passage is not a heartless rebuke against those who struggle with worry and anxiety. Some of you are worry warts. Some of you, you know, anytime a cloud comes in, you're going to worry about the well-being of your friends and family driving on the streets. Anytime the wind blows, you worry that your house is going to fall down. And I know this is, I'm exaggerating, I'm embellishing a little bit. But some of you are prone to worry. Some of you are in genuine situations where you're looking at what lies ahead of you. You say, it doesn't look good. This does not look good. Jesus isn't swinging a club here. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Why are you worried? Why are you so worried? You know, don't worry. Worry's bad, okay? He's not doing that. He's not seeking to strike you down with shame and guilt. Why for you worry? You have to understand that Jesus is seeking your best. Jesus said, you know, the Son of Man came to seek and save to the lost. I have come that they may have life and life to the full. Here in this text, Jesus says, how many of you by worry can add, what of you can add even a single hour to your lifespan? As a matter of fact, worry is actually counterproductive, that it will take from your life. It will take from you. It will sap you of your strength and your ability and your life, your very life. Worry, anxiety, fear is counterproductive. And I speak as one who went through a period of dark, dark days where all seemed to be cloudy and foggy, and I was confused, and I was frightened. I was crying uncontrollably. I felt as if there were a 1,000-pound weight on my chest. I could not focus. I could not think clearly. I prayed. All my prayers were prayers of desperation. Help me, Lord, help me. It was all based on my fear and anxiety that something that I valued about myself so much was being threatened, was being actually taken away. The lie that I told myself that I was self-sufficient, that I was capable on my own, was being torn from me. And I had no idea how identified I was with that lie, with that delusion. And when it was being ripped from me, it felt like a living death. So I know what worry and fear and anxiety feels like. As a pastor, I am prone to the sin of piling up worry and doubt and fear on the things of the church and not taking them to the Lord, seeking His grace, thinking I need to do something, I need to work and to handle these issues. The Lord, though He is rebuking us gently, you have to understand who is the character of the Lord. What is his message to us? We have to, and how we help interpret that, how we help correct that, as we go back to the beginning of the sermon. Remember, this is a whole sermon. This isn't a series of little sermonettes. This is an entire sermon. And this sermon opens up with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Jesus' first word is, "To you all who have ruined your life with sin and rebellion, and you recognize this, you are blessed." He is speaking to the ones who acknowledge and understand, I've blown it all. And so if you're here and you're like, I'm a worrywart, I know I am, and this makes me feel bad. Though the Lord is giving us a gentle rebuke, it is for our good. It is meant and designed to tear away the dross in order to present us as pure, spotless gold before the Father. But you also have to take these words in light of the opening words. The Lord gives blessing and grace to the weak and the frail, the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. He wants you to have the joy and the blessing of the kingdom, and you enter into that joy via your acknowledgement of your poverty in spirit. You mourn over your sin. You are meek, you hunger and thirst for righteousness and are satisfied by Him. So now when He says, Do not worry. He's not clubbing you over the head. Shame on you. He's not rubbing your nose in your little pile of mess of worry and doubt. You know, look what you've done here. You know, I've got to clean this up. And he's not rubbing your nose. And he's inviting you to joy and to life. Don't worry. But also you look at the character of the one who's speaking to us. We read later on in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. There's a plot to destroy Jesus. And it says, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. What is this saying about the Lord Jesus? It's saying to you who are full of worry and fear and anxiety, and you just feel broken and shattered and weak. The Lord Jesus is said of him, both in the prophet Isaiah and repeated here in Matthew, that Jesus can handle a reed broken by the wind and just held on by that little bit of fiber that keeps it to the whole. And he can handle that. He can put that broken reed in his hand, and he will not increase its damage. He can take a candle that has just been blown out, and that last little flicker of life, that last little flicker of light, he can hold that in his hands and nurse it and keep it glowing. If you feel that you're at your wit's end and at your last string, the Lord can hold you in his hand and says, there's still life here, and I will not snuff it out. This is an invitation to trust. This is an invitation to look outside of yourself, because that's what worry is. Worry and fear is a proclamation that I do not trust God to do what I need for him, but I trust myself. And so when we worry, we are displaying that our faith is misplaced, that our trust and that our focus has been askewed. And Jesus, when he is in this passage, he is inviting you out of that. He's not clubbing you on the head. And so he gives us these beautiful examples. But let me move on before I get lost. I get lost sometimes. It happens. Let me go to first what this passage is. Two other things. This passage is an invitation to trust in your Heavenly Father. And so what does Jesus do in order to demonstrate that? He gives these examples. And this is a perfect time of year for these examples. He says, consider the lilies of the field. Think of those of you who've ever seen, you know, after the snows of winter melt away and the warmth of spring starts to rise up, and you start to see just the vibrant colors return, the green grass, the yellow, purple, golden flowers all over the fields. In Kentucky, they have dogwood trees that go from just, you know, dead and barren to these beautiful white blooms that turn purple over time, and the green returning to the leaves of the trees, and you smell the fresh air, you hear the bird's song across the, you know, nature comes alive, and you just see life returning. And the Lord says, look, consider the lilies. Consider how vibrant their color is. We in our technology and in our tools, we try to recreate the vibrancy that's just out there in nature. HDTV is trying to attempt to be able to capture the vibrancy and the beautiful colors and the hues of nature on our TV screen so that we don't have to go outside and experience it. But when you do go outside and experience it, you just realize we can never capture it artificially. It's there. And the Lord says, look at the splendor, the beauty, the glory of how the Lord dresses plants and how he feeds birds. Are you not more valuable than these things? Are you not more valuable to God the Father than birds, as wonderful and joyous they are, unless they're singing right outside your window in the morning, or you just washed your car and you parked underneath a power line, you know. Other than that, and the flowers, unless you have allergies, I understand. But just in all of that, you see the beauty and the glory and the splendor, and then the Lord, and Jesus even says, not even King Solomon, the greatest, richest king in Israel's history, so much so that the Queen of Sheba came to see, and she said of Solomon, I heard the reports, and they were extravagant, but the reality of what you actually are, you are wise and splendid and glorious, and you are rich beyond comprehension. And Jesus here says, not even King Solomon is dressed like these plants. Plants that are here today and tomorrow thrown into a fire. They're discardable. How much more valuable are you? And so this is an invitation from Jesus. Don't take the burden from yourself. The deathly, strangling burden of worry and fear and anxiety. Take that from yourself and trust the one who clothes the grass so splendidly, but he values you 10 million times more than he does the grass. And how do we know this? Because the one speaking these words is the one who was sent by the Father to die in the place of his people in order to secure their redemption. Jesus speaking words of love to the Father is his own reinforcement of the love of the Father, because he is speaking as the one who has come to take the Father's wrath away from his people in order to give us life. And so he says, there's a double measure here. Think of the grass and all of their splendor. The Lord, they don't do anything, and yet the Lord clothes them. The birds don't sow or reap, and yet he feeds them. You are so much more valuable. How do you know? Because I am here in order that the Lord can make you his own. He has placed value on you that is unimaginable, incalculable. I will lose the Father in order that you can gain the Father. So trust the one who has enacted such a great plan of salvation for you. So he invites you to trust in God. He invites you to come to him. Then also what Jesus is doing here in this is he argues from the greater reality to the lesser reality. The point that we have to do is look at this. Look at this greater reality. How cannot this lesser reality be more certain? We see this displayed in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, where the Apostle Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And here's where he makes this argument. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see what Paul did here. He said, the things that you need in order to fulfill and to run the race that you have been called to run, how will God not give us all those things? If he did not spare the most costly thing, which is his own son, how then now is it fitting that we doubt the lesser things? So again, this is not a club by which the Lord is swinging on his silly dunce students. You know, pay attention, listen up. He is inviting you, trust me. Trust in my person, in my work, in the things that I have displayed for you, in the things that I have promised, and how I have fulfilled those promises, and all that I have done, and all my faithfulness. Trust in me. Look outside of yourself. You cannot bear the weight. You are finite. You are limited. All that you have is derived from somewhere else, and yet I have no needs for anything, for I am limitless. I am all powerful. full. I am all-knowing. I am infinite. I am eternal. I have no beginning and no end. There is nothing new to me, nothing that occurs to me. I uphold all things. All things move according to my plan and my purposes, and not a thing moves an inch, a centimeter, a millimeter apart from my will and my design and my purpose. And I do all things for my glory and for your good. Now trust in me, and in order to prove that I have made good on all my promises, my son is here now speaking to you while he is on mission to die in your place, to take your sin from you and to absorb the wrath of my justice against your sin on himself, in order that you would be given life and righteousness that is not your own, and forgiveness of sins, in order that I can make you into my children without compromising my justice. So how now? Trust in my goodness, trust in my love, trust in, or come and receive my invitation to come to me, and let me relieve you of your burdens. Let me relieve you. And again, this is not an invitation to just, so what God is saying is that I should just sort of just be carried along by the winds of life or the currents of life. No, it is an invitation to go to a person, to your heavenly Father, was what Jesus says. Your heavenly Father knows the things that you need. We just got done going through a series on the Lord's Prayer, where he said, and in the beginning he says, don't be like the Gentiles who heap up empty phrases, thinking they will be heard for their many words. For your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask them. And so what Jesus is saying, now that he has taught us to pray, now that he has taught us to center our life on the reality that we are totally and utterly dependent of God in all things, now he reminds us, so don't worry. Don't worry. How prone must we be to worry when he has reminded us now 3 or 4 times in this section that we do worry, that we tend to go our own way, that we tend to seek to be our own providers, our own strength, our own directors. But the Lord says, come to me. And receive from me rest and peace and joy. Let me relieve you. Let me take from you the burden that you carry. And some of you here carry great burdens. I think the Lord did this on purpose. Today, unlike other days, I was able to eavesdrop on some of y'all's conversations. I apologize up front. But I have heard, and then others have shared with me prayer concerns of how your weeks have gone. And some of you, it's not good news. There's not much to rejoice about going on in your lives right now. There is, at least according to conventional wisdom, there is reason for you to fear and to worry. And the Lord here is inviting you. He's inviting you, my child. Don't just chuck it and pretend it's not there. Close your eyes, turn around, and just say, okay, it's not there. It's not there. Look at it straight in its face. See it for all that it is. Watch it loom over you. Let its shadow cast over you. Acknowledge what it is. And then by faith, see that I can carry that burden. I can lift it from you. And even if this burden puts intense and incredible pressure upon you, and even if you have to walk through it for a long period of time, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Shall distress or hunger or famine or sword or life or death, should any of these things separate us from the love of God in Christ? No. How do we know? Because he did not spare his own son in order to make us his. So the Lord Jesus here is saying, don't worry, my children, don't worry. Don't worry, I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Before he was betrayed and went to the cross, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, you know, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Let the world rage, let it storm, let it roar, let it draw battle lines and bring its clubs and its spears and its swords and its guns and its cannons and its nuclear bombs. And yet the Lord Jesus is with you, and he is greater than all the evil and the wickedness that dwells in the world. He has overcome the world. Death could not even hold him. That is the reality of our Easter proclamation, that even death, the most permanent reality of sin that we know of, Jesus broke its power. as he was raised on the third day. So he says to you, whatever you're facing, whether famine or health issues or relational distress or professional distress or anything that comes your way, the Lord Jesus says, look to your heavenly Father. Be set free from worry. Trust in his goodness. Trust in the one who clothes the grass and the flowers of the fields, who values you 10 million times more than that. Trust in him. Your heavenly Father is faithful. Oh, is he ever faithful? And then this passage finally says, it shows us how to order our priorities as a means of removing fear and anxiety. To remind us, the Sermon on the Mount opens up with a list of great blessing. Blessed are those. Blessed are these. 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 And you take that, and then you listen to this word from Jesus, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is he saying? He's saying, how did Jesus open up this word about what the kingdom is? Let's just go read this. Chapter 5, starting in verse 2. This is what Jesus says is the kingdom. What are we seeking? And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is a place where people will mourn for their sin, and yet they'll be comforted by God's grace. Blessed are those blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who have been conditioned by the realization that they are poor in spirit and mourn after their sin, they will then be conditioned into an attitude of meekness, and those people will inherit the earth. So if you're losing job or status or money or health or all these things, if you feel like the whole world is being taken from you, the Lord Jesus says, in the kingdom, the meek who will inherit the earth. And if you have entered in by way of poverty of spirit and mourning over your sin, and you are meek by God's grace, then you will inherit the earth. All that you are fearing, that you are losing, that you worry about, the Lord says you will have in the kingdom, for the whole earth shall be yours. You will inherit it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You feel that you're blowing everything that you are and that you have. You're disappointing yourself, others, and all that around you. You are screwing all things up. The Lord says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know there's nothing in you worthy of celebration or admiration. But the Lord says, if you hunger and thirst, just as your hunger is your body longs for something outside of itself to provide for its needs, the Lord says, you will be satisfied. Your bellies will be full with the righteousness of God in Christ, for he will give you all that you need. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So you know, by way of poverty of spirit, meekness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you will look to your fellow man, and you will show compassion and kindness and mercy towards him, and you know that you will receive mercy from the Father. For if you taste and see that the Lord is good, you cannot help but to show compassion and kindness to the other. And then you will be the pure in heart. And you will see God. You will see the one clearly who is inviting you, please trust in me. And when you see him, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my worry and my fear was so silly, was so misplaced. For behind it all was a powerful, omnipotent, loving, compassionate, wise God who controls all things by his will. One day I will see him. With eyes of sight, now I must see him with eyes of faith and trust him. But one day the pure in heart will see him. And you remember, he's now saying, blessed are the pure in heart. How did we get there? By poverty of spirit, through righteousness that is not your own. The Lord gives grace and he gives mercy and he transforms us through the gospel so that we will be the pure in heart who see God. So if you worry and you fear, you are not seeing God for who he is. And he invites you, please see God. Please see God, acknowledge your weakness and your need for him, and then you will see him for all the righteous. For then will come mourning for sin, but comfort, hungering and thirsting for righteousness and satisfaction, purity of heart that will grant you eyes to see who God is. And then you will be a peacemaker, and then you will be called a son of God as a peacemaker, for you will show the character and the characteristics of God in your life as you seek to make peace, as you seek to reconcile enemies into friends, as the Lord displayed in his own character and his person that he sent his own son to die in our place in order to turn his enemies into friends. We show ourselves to be citizens of his kingdom, but not only that, children, family members of his family who will inherit the whole kingdom. He says, you will be sons of your father if you are peacemakers. And this all came about through poverty of spirit, not through strength, not through talent, not through skill, not through personal devotion or discipline, but through acknowledgement of your utter need for the Lord and his grace. And he gave it to us freely through his Son in order to make us into sons and daughters of God. And though we will be persecuted, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who went before you. Life in the kingdom will invite persecution and hardship. And the Lord Jesus says, but blessed are you. Rejoice, for that indicates that you belong to me and your reward will be great. So now he reminds us, don't worry. Please don't worry. You entered into the kingdom by acknowledging your need for God, and he has come to you. He has brought all that you need for to be reconciled to him, to be made right with him. So now, children, don't worry. Whatever the diagnosis, whatever the bank account says, whatever the person sitting across the table from you says, abusively and oppressively or whatever the case may be, whatever your own sense of shame and guilt says, whatever it is that causes you the fear and anxiety and worry, the things that keep you up at night, that keep you from falling asleep, the things that you know are beyond your control, but you are seeking to grasp and to hold on and to make sense of life, the Lord says, my children, don't worry. Think of the one who upholds all things, who clothes in beautiful splendor the grass and the flowers. How much more will he care for the ones whom he sent his own son to die in their place in order to make him his own? So now, as you are feeling the pressure and the crunch of the weight of the world, and you feel that you are hopeless to hold it up, you are right. And the Lord Jesus says, let me bear it for you. Turn your eyes now to me. Seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. How do you get into the kingdom? Via poverty of spirit. It's all of grace. It's all of the mercy of the Lord. Seek the Lord's mercy. Seek his grace. Trust in him. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Now, to those of you who are outside of the kingdom, who are outside of Christ, who have no idea what any of this means because you are still in your sins and are rebellious towards God, even if you don't feel that's what you are, according to what the scripture says, you are that. And you say, what does this all mean? Because I know I worry. I have fears. I have anxieties. And I want to be set free from this. I want to be set free. Understand this, that you are powerless to do anything. That's why funerals are such a, in my time as a pastor, funerals cause pause to any person. Because one thing, as they look at the casket and the person inside, one thing is unmistakable. I can't control this. Nothing I can do can control this. A vessel in my head, in my brain could burst and I could drop dead right now. My heart inexplicably could stop beating and I'd just drop dead right now. I could try to cross Park Boulevard and not see a car, speeding my way and crash into me and I could be gone. I could, not to be morose or anything like that, but we know that we cannot control the reality of things like death and time. And we look and we see and we're brought to a realization of our own mortality, of our own utter helplessness. When we worry, we pretend that we have control over our circumstances. We pretend that we are able to work these things out, but the reality is we all end in the same place. A force beyond our control takes over. Time and death comes our way, and we succumb to it. Here the Lord says, look, you who are outside of me, but you recognize somewhere in the deepest recesses of your person, you recognize that ultimately you are helpless to control some of the things that are out there. You are ultimately helpless to control life, death, the weather, those sort of things. And yet you try your best to manage your circumstances, and yet at some point you'll just see it all slip away. The Lord says, turn away from that. Hear my words. There is a God who controls all things. He is mighty and he is powerful and he has made himself known. He has spoken to us in ways that we can understand, ways that we can perceive via his word, the Bible, the scriptures. And through the scriptures, he has revealed himself. He has revealed himself as the one who has acted in history, in human history, in order to make those who have rebelled against him by their sin, by their disobedience, into children of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross in their place. And he invites you to himself. Turn from your self-sufficiency. Turn from the delusion that you have control over your life and its destiny. And look to the one who truly has control over these things, who invites you to himself to turn a rebel into his child so that he would be your God and you would be his people through Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in the promise of God that he saves sinners through his son Jesus. If you're here and you're wondering what the answer to worry and fear is, it's not just sort of give up those cares. Rather, is look to the person to whom has the power and the ability to handle and hold all things and uphold him for them for his glory, and to bear your burden from you, giving you peace and joy and life. Pray with me. Our God, I pray now that you would set your people free from worry and fear and doubt, that they would look to Jesus. They would look to you, seeking strength and peace and the ability to endure life in all of its trials and difficulties. That they would find in him a faithful, loving, compassionate God who will give us all that we need. And that they would repent from their seeking their own efforts to manage their life. That they would give way to trust and obedience and following you, trusting in your promises and in your revealed character. Help us to see clearly that your provision of Jesus Christ showcases for us that our worry is misplaced, that our anxiety and our fear is misplaced, because it illustrates that we are trusting in ourselves and not in the one who provides all that we need. Help us, Lord, to be conditioned by your word and changed by its truth. Help us, Lord, to trust you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.